blessing to be here, and I hope you're looking forward to a great week. I love Missions Conference. One person says it's the most important business meeting of the year, and I truly believe that. By the way, I think every service, every offering's a business meeting. I had a lady in Missouri at a church one time say to me, "Well, I don't like my church because it doesn't have enough business meetings." I thought, well, that's nuts, number one. Who wants business meetings? I mean, come on, I don't want to do anything but a business meeting. But all honestly, every time that offering plate is passed, it's a business meeting. We want the lights on. We want the pastor taken care of. We want missions to go forward. You're voting. By being here, you're voting. Do I want a church here or not? All people leave. Pastor Riggs ain't going to be able to stay. And so that's you're making a vote. You have a business meeting every time. Well, this whole week's a business meeting. Could you imagine that the most influential figure that ever walked this earth, just before his death, left some instructions?
Maybe.
You think those would be pretty important to us? Jesus Christ, as he left this earth, just for his crucifixion, he left instructions. You find in all four Gospels. It ends with that, all but the second to last chapter. I believe it's the book of John, the second to last chapter. Otherwise, it's the last chapter in the other Gospels. It begins in Acts, very early on in Romans. And it is that we are to go preach the message of the Gospel to the whole world. Our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. He left us with what we call the Great Commission. It, really his parting words before he left this earth. Should make it pretty important to us, wouldn't you imagine? I mean, the last words of a dying man. Pretty serious stuff. I think this is a big deal this week. Because that's what this week is about. That's what we're here to do. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. It's an honor and a privilege to be here. And I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you. I've hopefully been successful in it, but it's not the main goal. I do want us to be serious about it, though. Nothing more important going on and getting the gospel out to a lost and dying world. All right, Acts chapter 14. We're going to be looking at here the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. It's very interesting as you read Acts, which is more of a missionary book than it is inherently. Like, we don't draw necessarily inherent church doctrine from all of Acts, because you're very transitional in the time frame, and so there's some things going on that are very different, right? I mean, we have some things as God is confirming the work of the gospel, as he's confirming the men of God, as he's confirming the message of God. He's doing some things that are a little abnormal, such as the tongues that we see in the book of Acts. You know, there's some things that are in that transitional period of time. Really, the New Testament as a time has just begun, because the testament is not in effect till the death of the testator. And so Jesus Christ has just died. He's been buried. He's recently resurrected. And so now we see the very beginning of the church period, beginning after Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And so the great task is given right away in chapter number 1, verse 8, where he says, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem," that's us, that's where we live, that's my family and my neighbors, that's our Jerusalem, our Judea, that's still us, that's the people who I am around, that'd be likened probably to a country or a state, and so our area, our general area, our Samaria. By the way, our Samaria is those people. That's those people. We all got somebody that's those people. For me, it's big city drivers, but hey, it's whatever yours is. Those people. You know what'll fix those people? the gospel. Amen. Well, I don't like, give them the gospel. Amen? Amen? That's our job. And then the uttermost parts of the region. So as they're doing that, that is given directly to the church at Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit's given to them right away after that. The apostles had already had that. The church as a whole receives the Holy Ghost, and that power comes down upon them, and they're supposed to be going into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost. And by the way, that's all at the same time. That's a responsibility given to the church of Jerusalem and then passed on down. The problem is the church of Jerusalem failed in their mission to get out to the uttermost. If you read between chapter 1 and chapter 8, they've been forced into their region, Judea, a little bit of touching into Samaria, but not a whole lot has happened. And so it appears that while Jerusalem remains the seat of ecclesiastical determination. In other words, if a major matter comes up, it goes back to the apostles at Jerusalem. The missionary sending, the gospel sending, goes to the church of Antioch. And this is formed partially when Barnabas takes Paul and instructs him, and now they are launching out on their first missionary journey. So let's go and begin reading at verse number 1. And kind of get the setting for what has taken place and see what we see here in this first missionary journey. And it came to pass in Iconium that they both went together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony to the word of grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And there was an assault, when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews which with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia and under the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. And so they are in an area called Lycaonia. And by the way, they're doing what we're all supposed to be doing, preaching the gospel. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you for the time you've given us this morning. I pray that you'd help us as we look here in Acts 14 at the first missionary journey. Help us to understand a little bit more about missions in general, but also the challenges of missions, that Lord, we may be profitable servants for you. I pray that you'd help Town East Baptist Church this week to know your mind in giving. But Lord, I pray that you'd send forth laborers out of this place. Call from amongst the folks here more laborers to go unto your harvest, Lord. We'd be so thankful for that this week. I pray that you'd help. If somebody's lost, that today would be the day of salvation. The various Sunday school classes that are going on for the youth, I pray the gospel would be clear to young hearts and they would turn to you and be gloriously saved. We pray the same for the adults in here today. Lord, help us to do more for your kingdom's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so we see a region that they're in, and that is very important as we look at this, but they're in the area, the cities of Lycaonia. Lycaonia is the seat, or one of the seats of mythology. Now, I don't know if you are ever fascinated by mythology. I was very fascinated by that as a young man and enjoyed the stories of mythology. Many of the stories are based out of this region. That is where they are, and they're there in that time frame. They're in with this. This is the region where the labyrinth came from. I don't know if you understand that, but it's a maze, by the way, not a good thing. But of mythology, it's the area where those things came from. And so this is the region that Paul and Barnabas are ministering in. And notice what they're doing. There they preached the gospel. That is the job of every single believer in Jesus Christ. By the way, that's not a missionary thing. That's a Christian thing. It's what we're all supposed to be doing. By the way, can I just go ahead and give you my definition of what a missionary is? It's somebody who changes the address of their Jerusalem. It's the only thing that's supposed to change is the address of your Jerusalem. It's not that they become some super Christian and so they do what no other Christian does or do what no other Christian can do. It's not that they need more miracles than you need. It's not that they have some new responsibility. They have simply changed their address. My wife and I had the opportunity, the blessing of getting to serve in Southeast Asia. You know what changed? Our address. We had a long street address and a hymn or an alley address and a ward address and a district address and a city address and a country address. And that was the only thing that changed from the U.S. to Southeast Asia was the change in our address. Because we are to be about the gospel business. And that is what we are dealing with this week. So let's look at what takes place in here and learn a little bit about missions in general. Here we see, first of all, Paul meets a man. And this is a very interesting situation because it's a man who has faith. Verse 8, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. So we see his situation. He's impotent in his feet. In other words, he's crippled. He's unable to walk. He's unable to ambulate on his own. And so he is in a serious, dire physical situation. But he's also a very studious and faithful man. Verse 9, and the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, perceiving that he had faith to be healed. Here's an interesting thing, at least it's interesting to me. Paul looks at him and realizes this man has the faith to be healed. Isn't it amazing how important faith is throughout the Word of God? I don't even have a perfect definition for the word faith. I can define it some, but I get into crossover and with the word belief, and we start dealing with God granting and God working, and it's an amazing, heavenly, wonderful concept. I understand it to some degree, but I am not that great of a mind to have a perfect definition. Yet without it, it is impossible to please God. It is impossible to be saved by that. It's a way impossible to do that. He sees this man that he has faith. And so we see here the healing of this man. Verse number 10, it says, said with a loud voice, that is Paul speaking, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. I love that story. Because all he does, Paul just says, stand. Just get up off the bed. Stand up. Now, this man who's never walked, he's never taken a step, it appears. He is unable to move himself with his legs or his feet. He not only stands up, but there we have him leaping and rejoicing. He's excited about his deliverance. His faith has now brought healing to him from the Lord, and he is excited about what God has done. Would to God we could get excited about some things again in our walk of faith. I mean, it's not like we have too much to be excited about. We're just not going to hell. And instead of that, we get to go to heaven. And we get to live eternally with our Savior in joy and peace and happiness. No more pain, no more sickness, no more death, no more issues up there. We'll forever be with Him in perfect glory. This is the worst we ever have to experience is right now in this life. And we sit around like we're miserable because the Lord saved us. We ought to be excited about the faith that God has given us. I mean, we ought not yell because we're mad, but we ought to be shouting because we're rejoicing. Amen. There ought to be something about this. This man got something that was real and serious. And so let's take a quick look here at some dilemmas that here are faced in mission. So we understand this is, again, the first missionary journey. This is the Church of Antioch sending out the first missionaries to the uttermost. Verse number 11 says, and when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. We see two issues here. First of all, one of them, actually both of these issues are things we deal with at Baptist Bible Translator Institute. I know I'm not presenting this morning, but a little bit of understanding as we go through it, hopefully it'll be helpful in both the story and for you to understand later on when we do present. But the first issue we have here is the people see this healing, they automatically revert back to their cultural context. This area of Lycaonia, they go back to their mythology. Remember, this is the seat of mythology in many ways. Much of mythology takes place and is formed here. And so when they see what they're done, you see they say the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Matter of fact, let's read on and see a little more on that subject. We'll come back to it for the other subject here in a minute. Verse 12, and they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. You see, what has happened here is they see a miracle. They know this is a supernatural working. And so they take that and they bring it into their cultural context. And what you see here is what we warn our students greatly against is what we call syncretism, where we mix the truth of the gospel of God's word with the falsehood of false religion, and we turn it into some sort of congruent or mixed up religion that allows the people to hold on to what they believe, but also welcome in the word of God or the truths of the gospel. Can I just say there's only one way to get to heaven? There's only one name. There's not another pathway. There's not another way to seek it out. It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in Him alone, and as the only thing that will save a lost soul. But what the world's religions, what man's religion does oftentimes as they go into another culture is when people like this would say, oh, look, it's our gods coming manifest in human form. The other man's religions will take it and say, well, you know what? That may not be exactly, but we'll just go ahead and put that together and turn that into something that's palatable for your culture. That's called syncretism and missiology. And so as that comes together and you have that joining together of those things, and so they're saying, hey, these guys fit into our religion. We can put this together. Well, there's a great danger in that. By the way, I'm not trying to bash anybody out there, but it's a lot of what man's religion does. We saw it on the field many times where the same idol worship from one religion has been brought into another religion, and so they're very compatible with one another. Yes, you can come to come and see the priest on Saturday or Sunday, and you can keep your family altar, maybe just add a crucifixion to it, and you can keep that, and we'll just marry those together, and you can pray, and you can have your idol worship as long as you add in our idol worship, and we'll do those things. And by the way, that's how all that is seeped into man's religion, the idol worship, the ones that claim to be based on Christianity. It's seeped in usually from other religions as they become syncretistic in their manner. We'll see how Paul reacts to that in a minute, but let's go back and look at the other issue. Verse number 11 again, and when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices saying in the speech of Lycaonia. This is another problem. You say, why is it a problem? Well, it's not that they're doing anything wrong, but at this point, Paul is likely dealing with them in Greek. He is speaking to them in the trade language of the area. The whole world at this point, for the most part, speaks Greek. It is the language. Not every person, just like today, not every person speaks English. Anybody who tells you that the world speaks English has not traveled outside of the big cities of the world. 9%. Every country has English speakers, but not every person in a country speaks English. 9% of the world, is the figures I've seen, of the world speaks English in an ability, not beyond just a greeting, beyond the way that I speak Spanish, como está usted, muy bien, gracias, de nada, 1, 2, 3, I mean, uno, dos, tres. We're talking actually speaking the language, understanding it, being able to take it in. And so that's 9% of the world. But they go back. Notice what happens. They switch from the trade language, the work's being done in Greek, and they go to the speech of the Lycaonia. In other words, they go to their heart language. when it becomes serious and that's a matter of the heart, we think in our heart language. Now, here's one of the great shames that we have done as American missions. And I am for missions. That's what we do. One of the great shames is we go to other countries and we say to them, I have the most important message in the world. And when you're able either to understand my broken use of your language or you're able to understand English, I will then give you that message. Now let's go ahead and reverse that and put that if they came to our country. Dear American, I have the most important message for you. And as soon as you learn my language, I'm going to give it to you. What would we do? Well, we're American exceptionalists. And I'm going to tell you what you can do with your message. And I'm going to tell you how to get to the next border. And I'm going to tell you how I'm going to get you there if you don't want to get there. And I'm not going to do that personally, but I'm just saying that is the American mindset, right? Yeah. That is the American mindset. By the way, can I just recommend as the mission world comes to us, we learn to be a little bit gracious and reach out to them with the gospel instead of picking up every little political issue and making a fight instead of getting the gospel to them? Amen. I'm not talking politics. I'm talking Bible. And it's time for us to awaken that as the world comes to us and we have the answer, why don't we get the gospel to them? Instead of being ruthless and treating people like dirt because they don't learn English in the first 5 minutes they arrive in this country. You come to a country at 60 years old and learn a language. See how tough it is. I've been all over the world. I don't get treated like that way anywhere. I lived in a country of the tonal language, very complicated language. We know a little bit of it. We can get through our day. I had one person the whole time I lived there say, you need to learn our language. They were gracious. They were excited I was trying. They were gracious to us. And even when I couldn't get it, they were very gracious to try and figure out how to communicate. But we see them, they're going back to their heart language. And that's what we are trying to get across at our school. But it's what we need to do. We need to be able to reach out to them in their heart language because it's a heart matter we're dealing with. Hey. My wife and I, we know a little bit of Vietnamese. My wife knows more than I do. But when we speak sweet nothings to each other, we don't do it in Vietnamese. Because it loses something in the translation. Because, number one, the word love is you. So if my wife wants to tell me she loves me and she goes, you, my first thought is not, wow, what great deep romantic love we have for each other. My thought is of eating peas. You. And then for me to say I love my wife, I would say something to her along of the lines of on you embe. And I'm saying, hey, your older brother loves you, younger sister. And in my cultural context, that just does not sound romantic to me. Because I had little sisters, and it's hard just to say I love you. I mean, it's just not easy. And so to say that to my wife, it loses something. But in our heart language, it can mean something. Because it's a matter of the heart, we do that. And so it's imperative that we do that. And that's the job of missions is to get the most important message out in a way they understand it and to get a church planted in that culture that can last past that initial generation of the church planting missionary. How do Paul and Barnabas handle it? By the way, we see this here. Again, I remind you that the big issue here is syncretism, which here's a dictionary definition if that'll help you. The amalgamation or attempted amalgamation of different religions, cultures, or schools of thought. this is a quote, interfaith dialogue can easily slip into syncretism. And so we got to be careful that their marriage. So here's verses 14 and 15, how they deal with it. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We are men of like passions with you." They rebuke it. They say, no, these can't be married together. You can't take Christ and bring him into your mythology. By the way, that is the hardest part of presenting the gospel in a culture that does not know the gospel, or at least it's not the predominant understanding of faith. Because what happens is you go in, and it's very offensive, and it is, but it's reality. You cannot go in and say, yes, you can have this and marry those together. You just gotta say, no, this is Christ and Christ alone. There is no other name given under heaven whereby men might be saved. This is the only way of salvation. And you see, that destroys that syncretism. That doesn't allow those things in. You don't allow those traditions that are religious and inherently having to do with their faith to be married in with Jesus Christ. It is Christ and Christ alone. And you must set aside all that. You must turn from that and turn unto the living Christ. And that is the only way you're going to get saved. Now, can you imagine preaching that message to somebody in a different tongue than is their heart language? You see the problems, the perplexities here of missions as they deal with that. But now let's get into what is required here. So remember, their gospel has been their central message. Verse 7 had that, and there they preached the gospel. By the way, there's a whole message just in that verse alone. And so he helps them to understand verses 15 on that it is repentance and not syncretism that is required. And it's saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions unto you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. He's saying you've got to turn from that pathway. By the way, that has always been a part of biblical salvation in Jesus Christ. You're going this way, and it's going to take you to eternal separation from God. It's going to lead eventually, that separation from God is going to be in the fires of hell. But if you turn to Jesus Christ, he'll save your soul. Now, you can argue all day long about exactly what that means. You can fight all day long about exactly how that takes place. And when you get a full understanding of it, I'm all ears. What I do know is I was headed this way. And it was on the pathway to hell. But I got convicted one day of my sin and knew I needed to be saved. And I turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and believed the gospel. And he saved my wretched soul. And I've been on a pathway to heaven ever since. You can argue about all the theological implications of that, but the ultimate truth is I was going this way, but I turned towards Jesus Christ and trusted him. That's what Paul's saying. You've got to turn from the way you're going. You've got to turn from what you're trusting in that is not Jesus Christ. You've got to turn from that direction and head for Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, you can call it anything you want, but that's biblical repentance right there. That's turning from the wrong path to the only path. And trusting in him completely for your salvation. Pastor, I forgot to ask, what time do we need to be done?
We need to be done about 10:20 to 10:25.
Oh, perfect. That's no problem at all. We're right on target for that. And so we see that turning taking place. We see then that they leave the gospel here. We continue on. He says in verse 16, "In times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways." He allowed that. That's not speaking of salvation, but the things that went on. But now the gospel is being preached and they need to turn. Verse 17, "Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, and that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." One of the great truths of the Word of God has always and is always leaving a witness of himself to a lost and dying world. No man is going to stand before God and be able to say, you were unfair to me and that you did not reveal yourself to me. It's very important because people have a big problem with this, that how can God send somebody to hell who did not receive the gospel if they've never heard the gospel? Well, because God has revealed himself through creation. We go to Psalms, we go to several places that show that God has revealed himself and given enough light. But here is the problem, and here's what this week is about. Most men only have enough light to send them to hell. Because there's a testimony that there's a God in heaven, but nobody's given them the truth of the gospel yet that gives them the solution to turn to that light and be saved. You understand what I mean?
Yes, sir.
I'm not trying to get crazy here, but that light, that there is a God, that there is a creator, that this has been masterfully done, does not deliver the full gospel message. And so we have the obligation then to take the true message from the Word of God and present the Son of God to them, that they might have the light wherewith to be saved, that they can see the testimony of nature, the testimony of creation, the testimony of God's grace, realize there is a God and He has sent His Son to die for their sin that they might have salvation. We have a man that's like an adopted son. He's part of our journey over to Southeast Asia. But when he is a young boy growing up in a communist country, an English teacher from America said these words to him. He was the only one that showed up for class one day during a rainstorm. And she said these words to him that forever changed his life. There is a God in heaven, and he has made a way to get to himself through his son, Jesus Christ. Only words she said to him. But that sparked in him a desire, there was a witness in his soul that he said, I want to know more of that. I want to know about that. And he sought after it and sought after it. And he was turned away because his parents' tradition was not that. But God brought him to America where he could hear the truth of the gospel. And after 6 months of being in our church, he got saved on Easter morning and has been serving the Lord ever since. One of the finest Sunday school teachers I know. Tremendous young man of God living for the Lord because somebody took what light he did have and gave him the truth of the gospel. Not even a full gospel presentation. But the beginning, the gospel is the story of Jesus Christ. The gospel is his story. And gave her just enough that he could seek after and begin to pursue that. By the way, that was a bold witness because it was very illegal for her to do that. And he's saved and serving the Lord. Going that, we have a responsibility to get the rest of the light to show them the truth of the gospel. The Lord has left a witness. By the way, I am a firm conviction that if somebody acknowledges God, that he will send somebody to share the gospel with them. I don't know how to answer the question, what if they don't answer the call? But I do trust that God's calling and sending somebody to go share the gospel with them. Notice the world's reaction. By the way, this was often the world's reaction. Verses 18 through 20. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. Notice they thought they were gods. They wanted to do sacrifice to them. They keep them from that. Verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people. And having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. In this world, you're either a deity or a demon. You bring the gospel to them. Initially, they either receive you as a celebrity or they'll cast you away. Here they stone Paul, try to kill him, leave him for dead, assuming he's dead. That is their reaction to saying, no, you can't bring in syncretism. Again, that is the age-old problem. You go to even the countries around us, even in this country, You preach that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, and you need to put away your religion, and you need to put away the false priests and the false preachers and the false doctrine. You need to turn to the ever-living God. He's the only way of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no mediator between God and man except for the man Christ Jesus, and they will turn you very quick into a demon from their view. And they will despise you, and they will not like you. By the way, that's never been the case that the gospel makes you friends with everybody. I'm just saying that because we get the idea as woe is us that we live today. Man, it's never been harder to give the gospel. Really? We were at a laundromat yesterday over in a Hispanic neighborhood, and a wonderful, gracious gentleman came up and gave us a fellowship track league track. And just said, God loves you. Amen. And walked off. And I said, hey, sir, he loves you too, and thank you so much for sharing his gospel. How dangerous was that for him? Well, it wasn't very dangerous. He walked up to the biggest guy there. Supposedly, I guess I'm intimidating to some people. But this little man walked right up to me and said, God loves you. And gave me a track. He wasn't worried about it. You want to know why? I've not really had that many problems. Oh, I've been laughed at. But look at me. I don't know whether it's the gospel or me. I've been criticized. I've even been cussed out some. Isn't it sad that that derails me from giving the gospel the way I should? I would submit to you it's never been easier to give the gospel. We can use social media to share our breakfast. Why can't we use social media to share our Savior? Well, I don't share my breakfast. Okay, still share your Savior. Use it for something good. We need to be busy about His business. Here's biblical missions methodology. We're done, and I'm going to only take a moment. First of all, they continued in the gospel, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel of that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. They came there preaching the gospel. They were stoned for it, and they went ahead and came back and preached the gospel anyway. You know, that's our business. That's the business of missions, by the way. It's the business of Christianity. They continue in the gospel. Here's missions, though, lined out, confirming the past receivers or receptors of the gospel. Verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Our first job is the gospel. Our second job is to confirm them, to teach them, right? Matthew 28, the Great Commission, teaching them to observe, right? That training, that helping them to carry on what they've received, that they would do that which they ought to be doing because they've been trained. And then lastly, verse 23, he commended them to the Lord. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Can I just put this in plain speak for us? They left something behind to carry on the gospel work. That's a big part of what we do at BBTI, by the way, is training missionaries to plant something that lasts past their generation. Because we go in and we throw our money and our resources at stuff and we leave, and the money and the resources leave with us and they don't know what to do. So how do we plant churches that can carry that forth to the next generation? That's a big part of what we do at BBTI. A major part of it's cultural studies and how to do something that lasts past one generation. That's what they did. They confirmed and they committed them to the Lord. You know what the idea is? It's your guys' now. Baptist distinctives, part of those is self-supporting, self-governing, and self-propagating. But it's not often how we do missions. We don't often leave stuff that's self-supporting, self-propagating, and self-governing. It's dependent upon us. And it's not an easy question to answer, but we need to get some answers of how we're going to do this. We need to get serious about it. And I say this is some of the perplexities they caused. But Paul and Barnabas did on the first journey without any examples. Might we draw from some biblical examples and learn to repeat the same pattern in our missions? I'd be amiss not to put this forward. We're going to deal with giving this week. That's part of it. By the way, it's one of my favorite subjects to preach on, because I know what it did in my Christian life. But how about the going? Why not you? I know some countries you can go live on your Social Security check pretty comfortably. I don't like the age excuse. They got health care over there too. If you're doing what the Lord wants, you're going to die when you're supposed to die anyway. Might as well do it doing something for God. Well, I'm not super educated. You met missionaries? No, just kidding. God will qualify you. He'll equip you. He'll provide for you. But there's no reason to equip a soldier that isn't going to go fight. No reason to pour time into training people who won't go play. Maybe it's time for us, some of us, to step out by faith and say, God, I want to go. Amen. Lord, I'm volunteering. Yeah, he can tell you no. Sure, he's already told you go. Yeah, yeah, so if he don't like where you're trying to go, he'll tell you no. Yeah. We've got to get serious about it, though. Are there perplexities? Sure. But we're here to do something for Christ's kingdom. It's time to get serious. This is a week to get serious about that. You're going to see some examples of folks going. Let me ask you, how about you? Let's say, Lord, send me. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you for the day you've given us and for the Sunday school hour. I pray that it's been a help and a blessing to those who have heard. Lord, as always, we pray that if somebody's lost, today would be the day of salvation. We pray for those who will be here as laborers, Lord. They're already signed up. They're where they're supposed to be, doing what they're supposed to be doing. Lord, we pray that you'd encourage them this week, help them. Lord, I believe there's some folks that need to be surrendering to go. They are not where they're supposed to be. They are walking with you. We praise you for that. They're serving you, and we're very thankful. But Lord, your harvest is white. It's ready. You're just needing laborers to get out there. And so, Lord, I pray you'd call forth laborers out of this place, young, old, and in between, that you'd work in our hearts. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.